Well, this morning I'd like to have us look into the scriptures on a topic we can entitle Learning the Ways of God, if we can get to the PowerPoint. And from Psalm 25, verse 4, we'll start from there. The psalmist prayed and said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Now, when we talk about learning the ways of God, wanting to know his ways, the word in the Hebrew literally means a road, a way, a highway, but it's usually used figuratively to talk about a pattern of action, a course of life, how we normally function in our just normal ways that we learn and live. But when the psalmist prayed that he would learn God's ways, he wanted to know God's personality, God's heart, so that he would know why God acts like he does. How many times do people think God is going to do something and then he ends up doing something completely different? Right? So often we just say, you know, why did God do that? Or why did God allow that? And we're just mystified. We don't understand his ways. But as we know God's ways in a further way, we will know what he will do in different circumstances, and we can work with him. Now, everyone has certain ways that they think and act. It's part of our developing our personalities. Some people are optimists. Some people are more basically pessimists. Some people are more patient. Some people are definitely impatient, okay? Or gentle or harsh. We have our own balances of character, of how we function, how we act. And the more that you know about a person, the more you will know how they will think and act in different circumstances of life. You might hear someone say, "Oh, I think my wife will be very happy to hear that," because they know their wife. Or someone, a teenager, might say, "My father would never permit that," because they know their dad, okay? And we know people as we become friends with them, as we spend time, as we see what they do, what they think, what they say. And God has his own personality, ways that he thinks, acts, and speaks. And we want to learn who our God is, how he thinks, how he acts in different circumstances. Because as we understand his heart and mind, then we will understand what he will want to do in various situations of life. Now, in the scriptures, we can read in Psalm 103, verse 7, that Moses knew the ways of God. But that Psalm 103 also says that God made his acts known to the Israelites. The average person among the congregation of Israel, they all saw God's acts. They all saw when the sun was darkened, when the Red Sea opened. They all saw the miracles of God, but most of them didn't understand them. It was Moses who knew God's ways, and so Moses was the one that worked with God to bring the miracles to pass and knew what they were for. And so often, even after the miracles had happened, the Israelites were questioning, wondering, or even complaining about what God was doing. They didn't understand his ways. Moses did, so he could work with God. The Israelites didn't, so either they stood there just uncomprehending and just not figuring out what God was doing, or even objecting to or opposing what God was doing. And so the scriptures say in Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11, and that's also repeated again in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews for us Christians, where the scripture says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me," this was when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God put them through 10 different tests, and they failed every one. But the scripture goes on, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I declared in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Now the Israelites did a lot of dumb things just like us, right? They complained about food. They complained about leadership. They complained about a lot of things they didn't understand. But God didn't specify that, you know, they were rebels and they were this. God's main expression of heart, summing it all up, was he said, and they do not know my ways. They don't know my heart. God was sad with his people, that the people that he had redeemed by the blood of the countless lambs that were sacrificed in Egypt, that he led by his hand through the wilderness, that he sheltered day in and day out and nurtured and was leading on to the promised land. He could only say, they don't know my heart. They don't understand my ways. And as a result, he said, they will not enter my rest. They were not prepared to enter into the promised land and the rest that that entailed because they couldn't work with God. They kept objecting, complaining. And God doesn't mind when we honestly question him, but there can be a difference between honestly questioning God, I really don't understand that, and saying, God, I really don't understand you. You know, there can be a very great difference in our heart attitude in these things. And God wants us to learn his ways so that we can not be like the Israelites that repeatedly miss God, but we can be like Moses, who knows his ways, who knew his ways, and worked with God. Now, if we follow our own human ideas and thoughts, they will so often oppose or fall short of God's workings because we are such tiny little people and we know so little. God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways and thoughts are higher than your thoughts and your ways. God is so great. Scientists are spending countless lives investigating and trying to find out more about the wonders of God's creation, and they're still just scratching the surfaces. They're just saying, well, we've investigated 10% of matter and we don't see the other 90%, so we'll just call it dark matter. And we don't understand most of what is around us, literally, scientifically, but how much more spiritually we don't understand so much of what is going on around us. And it's not because of any failure, first of all, on God's part, and it's also not because necessarily we have done anything wrong, but it's just that we're little people. We're still in preschool, even if you're getting Social Security. In the kingdom of God, you're still in preschool compared with the millions of years that are ahead of what God wants to lead us into and teach us of his ways. And so we want God to lead us on so that we aren't opponents of what he wants to do, or we aren't spectators, but we are participating in what God wants to do. Because if we know God's ways, we will join in with what he wants to do. Now, the Pharisees in the days of Jesus opposed Christ. And one of the most repeated reasons they stood up against him and rejected him was because he healed on the Sabbath. And he told them, you hypocrites, you'll pull your donkey out of a pit if he falls in on the Sabbath day. Well, why can't I pull this person out of the bondage of Satan, out of their sickness on the Sabbath? And so he tried to show them, well, you can see that God's laws of mercy are greater than just legalistically obeying a law. And that's what I'm doing. But no, they were so fixed in the little that they knew that they couldn't open their minds to see the bigger and bigger picture. And so the Pharisees, who tried so hard to please God, many of them ended up voting to crucify our Lord Jesus. And Paul said in Romans 10:2 that the Pharisees had a zeal without knowledge. And we all desire to follow God, to please Him. But we also need a growing knowledge of God to know how to properly please Him and follow Him and walk with Him. At Easter time, about a month ago in the Philippines, like every year, on Good Friday, there were several Filipinos that got nailed on crosses. Thankfully, they also tie them with ropes, and they only keep them up there a couple hours and bring them down afterwards. And after that ordeal, maybe they'll go out with their friends and go get drunk at the bar or something. But they've really tried to honor God and even get nails nailed through their hands and feet, thinking that this will make them holy. And then over in the Middle East, it's even worse. People will put on, dynamite belts and blow themselves up, thinking this will give them instant sainthood, entrance into paradise and eternal reward. And so it's important that we gain a knowledge of God, of His ways, so that when we want to follow God, when we want to be zealous, we won't ignorantly be either spectators or even opposing what God wants to do. But we can learn in a greater and greater way to just open the door and say, okay, God, you want to come in? You want to step in? I know what you want to do, but we give you full control. We're not going to oppose you. Just do what you want. And we can, as it were, introduce God into situation after situation if we know His ways. And so we want to look in the rest of our morning meditations here on Psalm 107. And specifically, this psalm teaches us six ways that God works to redeem. Now, I could give you a lot more notes, but this isn't Bible school where we normally function. But if you just want to look very quickly, Psalm 107 breaks down into an introduction and a conclusion. First three verses talk about giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for let the redeemed of the Lord praise Him, that He's redeemed from the north, south, east, and the west. So it talks about how we should be thankful to God for how He redeems and helps us. But then it gives us six stories in this psalm that tell us ways that God works with man to rescue us from our limitations or our faults and bring us into His bigger, into the bigger picture, into the greater works of God, into redemption that leads us out of our littleness or our failures into more of God's greatness and His workings. And so there are six stories here, and every one of the stories follows a repeated pattern. At the beginning of the story, we read about how man, through his going his own way, ends up in problems. Then we find out that when man calls on God in the midst of his problems, God will intervene and rescue him out of the problems. And then, after they're rescued, the people praise God. So every story, people go their own way, get into problems, call on God, He rescues them, and they're worshiping God, thankful for His deliverance. So let's look at some of these stories, and not just look at the natural story, but there is a spiritual meaning behind each one of these, because 1 Corinthians 15:46 tells us in the New Testament, one of the ways of God, a way that God repeatedly works, when the scripture says God works first in the natural and then in the spiritual. So in the Old Testament, God worked through natural temples. Now He's working through a spiritual temple, the people of God. He worked through the natural children of Abraham in the Old Testament. Now He's working through the Christians who are of the faith of Abraham. God worked with natural sacrifice animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Now we have this spiritual sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so each of these stories teaches us a spiritual lesson. So let's look at the first of these stories. Verses 4 through 9 talks about wanderers in a wilderness. So we'll read some of this. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So this is the first part of the first story. People went their own way and ended up in trouble. Wanderers. And this could speak of natural wanderers, but spiritually, it can speak of those that are not planted in a local church, that don't have a city to dwell in. And God wants us each to be planted where we can be fruitful, where we can find peace, where we can find the pastoral care that we need. And many people in life look here and there. Life is fast-paced. You just jump on the internet and you've got 10 zillion options of what to buy, where to go, what to do, churches to pick. And if you don't want to go to church this morning, just click on your TV or your internet. You've got 1,000 choices of a church you can hop into. And when you're bored, you can turn it off and go to the next one. But the scripture says those that are planted in the house of the Lord will still flourish even in their elderly years. It's when we're planted and our roots are deep that we can, as we heard prophetically this morning, drink of the water that's flowing, and we can become palm trees. We can become strong and upright and fruitful if we're not wanderers. But for those that are wanderers, when they're hungry and thirsty and have no city, then it said in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's repeated in the next stories. When they get into trouble, they cry out to the Lord, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, or some translations, by a straight way. When people were wandering in a wilderness and didn't know what direction to go, where can we find water, where can we find food and other people? When we cry out to the Lord, he will lead us in a straight way. I know when I was a teenager, I was bumping my head in every wrong direction. Society said, you want to be successful, buy an electric guitar and start a rock band. So I joined my friends and did that. You want to be successful, you do this. So we try that. You want to be successful, you try that. And dead-end streets. But when we cry out to the Lord, he will lead us in a straight path. He will bring us to a city of habitation. It says, and he led them by the right way that they might go to his city for a habitation. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. So wanderers, whether naturally or spiritually, can find their answers in God when we come to the end of our searching and cry out to God and let him guide us into his placement, to his city, to his well, to his church. Now the second story in this psalm is in verses 10 through 16. And it's talking not about wanderers. Let's start looking in verse 10. It says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. They cried. There was no one to help. They were bound in affliction, in irons. They were put in prison, in darkness. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God. So the spiritual interpretation of this is someone who has rebelled against the works of God is we call them a backslider. Someone who has turned back instead of going forward in God. And what happens, what God often does with backsliders, is they end up in darkness and bound in affliction and chains. And when you end up feeling enslaved to sin, when you find yourself trapped by bondages, then that can encourage us. Like it encouraged the person here. It says, then, verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and broke the chains in pieces. Those who are enslaved can find a breaking of every bondage. And when we find ourselves bound to a sin, when we find that we can't control our thoughts, even if they don't look that bad, but if they're always thoughts of unforgiveness, that can be a very dangerous, polluting sin in our life. Or jealousy. It doesn't have to be, you know, thinking of, you know, murdering your neighborhood. No, it can just be unforgiveness or what might seem a little less sinful, but it's still, if it controls our mind, if we're always impatient, if we're always criticizing, then these things need to be broken if we want to be fully free to follow the Lord, to serve Him. And when we see that our own ways are getting us into bondage, and we can't either control our lifestyle or we can't control our thinking, then it's time to really call out on God. It's time to really ask the Lord that He will rescue us and break the chains, bring us out of darkness. He will do that if we recognize our need and call on Him. Now, the third story we read here in verses 17 to 22, it isn't talking about wanderers. It isn't talking about rebels. The first word tells us, verse 17, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So this is talking about people who have problems with not rebelling against God's word, not wandering, but when we're foolish. And it says, fools, because of their transgression, were afflicted. Their soul abhors all manners of food. They draw near the gates of death. And when they cry out to the Lord in their troubles, He saves them, sends His word, and heals them. So this is talking about fools who come into sickness and affliction. And it's true that if we live foolishly, we can become sick. If we allow wrong things in our life, it can lead us into affliction and sickness. I remember when I was in my early 30s, I had settled down to a new office and a new pattern of functioning in my office. And part of that pattern was over in a left-hand drawer, I had usually a stock of Cloud 9 candy bars. That was the Philippine equivalent for Snickers, okay? And whenever, you know, an hour or two after lunch, I'd pull out one of these little Cloud 9s and okay, and an hour later, I'd probably want another, and maybe another hour later, I'd take another. And that pattern became quite a rut that as the weeks went on. And the day came when I was just like normal habit, just pulling one out, when the Spirit of God fell on me. And the Lord very clearly said to me, my son, you keep that up and you're going to end up with a heart attack. And I don't eat Cloud Nines anymore. Okay? We want to be careful that we are not foolish with our patterns of life, whether it's dietary or being ignorant of how our food supplies are actually so often poisoned by chemicals and preservatives and things that can just hinder our health. And because it doesn't have to be just because I was a sinner that I get sick. It can be because someone else is maximizing their health products by giving you a bad, you know, bad food, and they're getting rich and you're getting sick. Well, we need to be wise that a lot of people are not motivated by a concern for your health with the food they sell you. They're concerned with how much of a profit they make. And so we need to be wise people of God. Now, it is also true that all sickness is not caused because of our foolishness or because of our sin. We have that clearly taught us in the book of Job. Job's three friends, they had a limited theology. They didn't understand much of the ways of God. So when they saw Job sick, they said, Job is sick. God blesses the righteous. He punishes the sinners. And so they ended up saying, Job, you have secret sin. You look like you have such a righteous life. We think you're withholding money from the widows. You're not giving the right pay to your workers. You have hidden sin. You need to repent, Job. And that wasn't the case at all. It wasn't a case of foolishness or sin in Job's life that brought him into sickness. Actually, he was uniquely the middle ground in a contest. As we can read in Job chapter 1, that when all of the sons of God, the angels, presented themselves before the Lord in heaven on a roll call, we could say like in army terms, Satan came and took his old place among them, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one as upright and righteous as him in all the earth. And Satan can't stand having God praise a faithful servant of God because he wasn't faithful. And so he said, well, Job doesn't really serve you because he loves you. He just serves you because you bless him so much. Take away his blessings. He'll curse you to your face, God. And what did God basically say? Deal. Okay. He said, okay, go ahead. Take away his blessings. Let's see if he'll curse you. And Job ended up with great tragedy and sickness, not because of any sin of his own, but because God was exposing the sin of Satan. Now, in the book of John, when Jesus walked in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago, he said in John 10 that the devil is a liar, a murderer, and a thief. But the book of Job, written perhaps 1,500 years before that, and perhaps the first written book of the Bible, because the different names of different cities and things in the book of Job suggest that he lived about the time of Abraham, 300 years before Moses wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that the first book of the Bible tells us the story that God is true and right and kind and ended up purifying Job through the trials to be able to give him a double portion of God's blessings. But Satan was exposed for being a thief, to steal and rob all of Job's possessions, a liar, misrepresenting Job, and a murderer. But Job was in the middle of a battle, and he probably didn't have a vision of what was going on in heaven. He didn't know, the middle of the battle he was in. But he was pure. He was righteous. He made it through with shining colors. And he did see God's goodness multiplied in his life through that difficulty. So we really need to say, yes, there are times that our sickness, if we get sick, we need to investigate. Am I doing something wrong? Am I not taking care of myself? But way beyond that, there can be so many other reasons that we need to learn more of the ways of God so that we don't end up like Job's comforters saying, well, Pastor, the reason there's this problem is probably because of that. Job, God commended as the most righteous man in the world. And yet his friends were blaming him as probably having some hidden problem that was messing his whole life up. So we want to learn the ways of God. Amen? We want to learn more so that we aren't spectators, we aren't opposing what God is doing, but we can learn to work with him in a greater and greater way. Now, the fourth story that we're told here in Psalm 107 starts in verse 23. And it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They moan up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of the trouble. They reel back and forth like drunken men. They're at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. But first, we find that this is talking about merchants going on long business travels, international business, maybe getting silks, gold, the wealth of other nations so that they could profit from them. And yet, we want to see that spiritually speaking, this isn't just talking about merchants going through storms, but it can talk about people and ministry going through trials. And so we find that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Jesus talked about merchants in a spiritual sense, those that are searching for the treasures of the kingdom of God. And as we want to search for God's treasures and learn more of him, then we are obtaining God's treasures, we are becoming spiritually wealthy, and we will be able to accomplish things with our spiritual wealth. Maybe God is giving you discernment and a heart that can be burdened with the needs of others, and that can lead you into a wealthy prayer life. Or other people can gain discernment and learn how to help lead people in deliverance over evil spirits. Or maybe you're learning God's ways and you're gaining treasures that you can be a teacher of God's word. But through all of these things, God so often allows us to go through storms as we're seeking to gain treasure. We have the story of Christ after he fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples away into a storm, into darkness, and left them there. And the Bible says they rode all night and got nowhere. They were stuck in the middle of the ocean because the wind was against them. And they found that their own ability was insufficient. They could not rescue themselves. They couldn't. They had just seen God's greatness, a miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and fish. And now, after seeing God's greatness, now they see their weakness. They can't even get the boat across a little lake, because the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake, only about 7 miles wide. And they can't row it. The Lord sent them out into the storm. Maybe he was thinking, well, out in the storm, they're going to learn something new. Yes, but the Bible says he went up onto a mountain and prayed for them. He prayed for them in the middle of their testing. And yet he knew they were going to be tested. And it says in the third watch of the night, or no, was it the fourth watch, that he came to them. And according to the time of that, of the watches that they had back in that day, Jesus came right before dawn. Jesus let them row all night and get nowhere. Have you ever rowed all night and gotten nowhere? Have you done something for years trying to get progress in a certain area of life or work or ministry and you don't get anywhere? It happens. It happened to Jesus' disciples. Not because they were disobedient, because Jesus was mad at them. No. The Lord had a greater lesson to teach them. The Lord wanted to lift them out of their limited ways into his greater ways. Open their minds and hearts. And so in that storm, they saw Christ walking on the waters and came to them. And we know the story. Peter said, Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water. And he did. Now, that never would have happened if Jesus hadn't led them out there. And after that, the storm was instantly calmed when Jesus got back in the boat and they swiftly got to shore. They would have never seen the miracle workings of Christ. And Peter would have never had this staggering experience that must have stuck with him the rest of his life. Oh, if I keep my eyes on Jesus, I can walk on water. I can do all things through Christ if I keep my eyes on Him. He learned such a valuable lesson. And sometimes God teaches us valuable lessons in the storms. Or when we're rowing all night and getting nowhere. Yeah. But God can use these storms to accomplish wonderful things in our life. There is the story, the testimony of a Korean husband and wife. The wife's name is Trinja. And when she was pregnant, she had a dream where she was given a beautiful baby boy. And in this dream, she replied, "No, give me the ugly baby." Well, when their baby was born, he had cerebral palsy with severe brain damage. His only communication of that son was that when he is loved, there are times that his mouth will smile a tiny bit, and they'll see that he's happy, that he's responding to the love. He can't talk, he can't wiggle his arms or legs. All he can do is smile a little bit in response to love. And at first the father, Mr. Lee, blamed God for his son, the damage and the suffering there. But instead of continuing to blame God for his son, Mr. Lee began to develop compassion, to learn how to reach out and love his son. Then he had to learn sacrifice, because they had to sell their house and their family business to pay for the medical bills that were very high. And then they had to move into a poor community. But through this all, God was changing the father's heart, giving him a heart of love, of compassion, of sacrifice. And instead of blaming God for the troubles, he drew closer and closer to God, went to Bible school, became pastor, started a small home church in his home. Now, from that, they also started a ministry for unwanted babies. Because in Korean society, if an unwed mother had a child that was not wanted, or if a mother found her child to, you know, physical problems, and they didn't want them, what the custom of the nation was is that they would take their unwanted newborn child, put them on the front step of a house, knock on the door or ring the doorbell, then quickly leave. And when the person would open the door, they would find a baby at their doorstep. If they would take the baby in, the baby would be protected, safe, nurtured, taken care of, maybe given to a government program, but even before government programs, they'd be taken in. And if they closed the door, Korea is often cold, and very cold in the wintertime, and the children would often die within a few minutes. So what he did was, on the side of his house, he made a box you could open up, and on the top of it, in Korean, they wrote, from Psalm 27, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in." And so what they do is, when somebody puts a baby in, then there's a buzzer that rings in the house, and they'll wake up in the middle of the night, and they'll go, and they'll take in the baby. Maybe from a young unwed mother, or a baby that's physically got severe handicaps. And they have adopted as many as they can legally adopt for the last 10 years. And they have taken the rest and cared for them until they can get them into social services in Korea. They have rescued many hundreds of children of what a high percentage would have died, and taken as many as they could into their own home with Down syndrome and with other difficulties, and made it a family of love. Now, their ministry to the unwanted babies is not just rescued hundreds of babies, but it is known all through the capital and through the nation, and in more recent years, even internationally known, because they have challenged a weakness in Korean society that has not been able to properly take care of newborns and left them either to live or die at a doorstep, wherever. And it's challenged society to rethink their concepts towards unwanted babies and towards those that are born with physical defects. And there was even an American young man, a wealthy young man, that decided to make a movie about this. And in the middle of making the movie, he got so convicted that he repented of his sins and he became a Christian, seeing the testimony of the love of God through Pastor Lee, his wife, and through their ministry. It has impacted the nation of Korea, and through the movie has impacted nations. And it all started when a pregnant woman had a dream about a beautiful boy and said, "No, give me the ugly one." And through that, their lives went through storms. But through the storms, they have gained such great treasure that they have impacted their nation. How many of you like storms? Anybody? Big storms? Ever been on a boat and it didn't look exactly fully safe? Well, when we lived on the island of Palawan, we were on outrigger canoes so often, and you didn't always know if the boat was going to make it through the storm. And there are times we go through spiritual storms in life. We don't know if we're going to make it. We row all night. We wonder if we're going to be stuck here forever. But the Bible says, when they were at their wits' end, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses. He calmed the storm so the waves were still and guided them to their desired haven. Verse 31, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and in the company of the elders." So these merchants going through the storms were in the company of the elders. They were maturing and growing in God, making it through the storms that God allowed along their pathway of life. Now, each one of us can probably tell many a story about the storms of life. If you don't have stories to tell, you're still a child, okay? If you're past the age of four, you probably can start to tell us some storms in life. And my wife and I, as we've traveled among the nations, and as there's coups and, you know, governments against the gospel, yes, there are storms. Anytime we want to go forward in God, there will be storms, because natural things will oppose us. Satan doesn't want us to take new territory. But as we go forward through the storms, God can enlarge us, bring us to our desired end. And we will praise him in the assembly of the people and in the company of the elders. Now, the fifth story, story number 5 and 6, are given us in abridged, shortened form in this psalm, if you want to study it again sometime this week at your leisure. It gives us a little bit of the story, and we just know it follows the path of the first four that are exactly the same. But it does tell us in this fifth story how God works to bring the barren wilderness into becoming a prosperous city. Now, it starts out in verse 33, saying that God turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. God allows dryness and lack of fruit and these difficulties in our lives or in a place. But then it says in verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs, where he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city, sow fields, plant vineyards, and have a fruitful harvest. He blesses them and they multiply, and their cattle increase. So this story tells us how God can take a prosperous place and turn it into a wilderness, but take a wilderness and turn it into a prosperous city. And spiritually speaking, this can talk about small congregations or congregations that maybe were big and became small, that again, when God is called upon, when God brings us into His greater picture, a greater knowledge of His ways, and comes for His people, that the congregations, again, can grow. And it says they multiply greatly and become a prosperous city. Now we have this testimony of a church in New York City that back 130 years ago had 6,000 members, had a famous preacher, a great man of God. But after his time in the ministry, and then the next pastor is good, and the next was not as good, the church came into difficulties, so that by the 1930s, they had almost no members left. And by the 40s, they had to end up selling their big building just to pay for their debts. Until the time came in the early 70s when a young couple, the Cimbalas, became the new pastors. The church only had 25 people attending in a small rented building. But their new pastor had a vision of prayer. That was something God had written so deep upon his heart. He began to teach his church about prayer. And in these stories we've read, it's when they cry out to the Lord that God brings them forth into the bigger blessing and multiply fruitfulness or deliverance of whatever sort these varying people needed. And Jim Cimbala taught his people how to pray. Now the Brooklyn Tabernacle has, 15,000, 16,000, 20,000 attending their services. But he doesn't count his church by the number of people that come on Sunday. He said he counts his church by the number that come to the weekday prayer meetings. That's what he considers the strength of the church. But they've seen a turnaround. And God can turn around every unfruitful place in our lives. He can take small churches like in Clearwater, Florida, and He can prepare them for something that will have a wonderful and fruitful inheritance. But let us learn the ways of God. Let us learn how to work with God to see these things accomplished. And then our last story here in Psalm 107, starting in verse 39, talks about the princes that are humbled. It says, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. Here in this story, we are basically taught what our Lord Jesus later taught, maybe 700-800 years later, when He said, many who are first shall be last, and the last will become first. Our Lord said that in Matthew 19:30, probably 700 or 800 years after the psalmist wrote this. But God so often will take a prince, take someone great, or take a great area of our life and let it come crashing down. A great business, a great ministry, a great talent, and God can touch it, and it will come down in humility. But God also can take the lowly, the poor, the needy, the last, and make them to become first. And so we want to learn God's ways. How can, if God has humbled anything in our lives, how we can let that work be done of bringing humility in and then get us on our way towards going on in God. I can remember prophesying over an assistant pastor many years ago, and they were being prayed for at a presbytery. And I heard what his wife was secretly saying in her heart. She was saying, why are we last? Why are we always last? And the Lord then quickened the scripture to me. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And I prophesied to them. I said, God has been allowing failures in your life to teach you humility. And if you will let yourself become little of heart then God is going to promote you to be senior pastors. And a few months later, they became senior pastors. From a long season of difficulty and discouragement and rejection where things just had not been going well in their lives and ministry. God wants to lift us up. Once I was invited to have a lunch with a famous man of God. You wouldn't know him here, but very famous in his home country in Asia. He went to a foreign country and in a year raised up a church of 1,000 people when he didn't even know the local language. Another country he went, raised up a church of 1,500 people. Another nation raised up a large theological seminary. And so when I had the opportunity to have a private lunch with him, I was thinking, much younger than I say, I want to learn the secret of his success. If I could be successful like him, wow. You know. So I ate lunch with him, and I'm asking him questions, trying to find out how he was so successful in his ministry. And all my questions didn't seem to get the answer. I found out he wasn't a spirit-filled Christian, didn't have any miracles or prophecy or healing, anything working like that in his life or ministry. And it didn't even seem like he was really on fire for God. He was a fine Christian, but just not seemingly an exceptional one. And I'm thinking, Lord, how can this nice guy, end up doing these near miraculous things? And I couldn't get my answer from talking to him. So I looked in my heart silently to the Lord and said, Lord, will you please show me the secret of his success? And right when I said that, he changed his topic of conversation. And he started to tell me all about his wonderful mother. And how in their national culture, she would never be allowed to stand at a pulpit or preach. But he said, but she is a woman of God. Nobody knows it. She doesn't have any church ministry, but for decades, she has prayed over 6 hours a day, every day, and most of it for my ministry. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit quietly whispered in my heart, that was the secret of the man's success. It wasn't his great heart after God, it was his mother's great heart after God. And as I understood that, I also believe that I understood that when he and his mom both end up in heaven, I'm sure he will get a proper reward for his serving the Lord. But I think most of the reward for the fruit of his ministry will be given to the praying mom and not to the coasting son that enjoyed the benefit of his mother's prayers and all of the breakthroughs she got for the ministry. But I think in heaven, he's going to be, get an average reward, so to speak, and she's going to be on the throne. On earth, he was the famous one and she was unknown. But in heaven, I think it's going to be all turned around, where the princes will be humbled and the poor will be exalted. Well, we want to be those that learn these lessons so that we don't just try to be the princes that exalt ourselves and end up with much less than God, that just try to have the biggest, financial success or spiritual success, however we rate success. No, but that we learn God's ways. And if we learn to be humble, if we learn to maybe have secret ministries and just follow God in whatever He desires. The Bible says in Matthew 25 that when we die and stand before the Lord, many will hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little, speaking of our earthly life. Now I will give you much, speaking of our heavenly reward. And then the Lord says, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want to hear at the end of our lives. We want to learn more and more of God. Learn to follow Him better. Learn to call on Him through all of our insufficiencies. And do we have insufficiencies? How many do you have? I've got more than my share. And yet with our insufficiencies, when we call on God, we can open the door and say, God, I can't do it. I don't have the answers. I can't figure out what you're doing, but I'm crying out to you. I want to open the door. Lord, you step in. You show us your ways. You do what you want to rescue this situation. And through these things, God can teach us more and more of his ways. We can become the spiritual merchants that gain treasures, knowing the Lord and his ways, learning how to work with him in prayer and speaking to people about salvation, leading them to Christ, being active in serving the Lord. We can learn these things. And God wants to teach us. He doesn't want us to be like the Israelites in the wilderness. That at the end of the whole story was, he said, and they didn't know my ways. No, we want to be a people that say, Lord, teach me your way. Can we jump forward two slides, please? Okay. We want to be those that gain his wisdom, that learn his ways. That's the last verse in this psalm. Whoever is wise will observe these things. We will learn from the mistakes of the fools, from the prisoners that are in bondage to sin. And we can investigate in our own life. No, one back. Okay. Are we going through storms that show us our inadequacy? Have we found some things in our life, instead of getting bigger and more prosperous, maybe they're getting smaller? We can learn his ways and grow in God. He wants to teach us his ways. So I would invite you this week, study Psalm 107. And just in our own lives, let us just lift them before the Lord and say, Lord, are you trying to teach me anything through my rowing all night and getting nowhere, or through my not being able to control my thoughts, or through whatever situations we're in? Is God trying to teach us and bring us out of our limitations into his greater works, his greater blessings? That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And so let's say, Lord, here am I. Teach me, lead me. Lord, I don't want to rebel. I want to know you more and follow you more fully. Amen. Thank you. God bless.